We are going to talk about money for the next 4 weeks. So if you're uncomfortable, just go ahead and get comfortable. If you're nervous, just go ahead and put that out. You didn't come here by accident today. God designed for you to be here today for this exact message. And before we get started, let me just get it out of the way. This is not going to be one of those series where we talk about money and then we manipulate you into making a faith pledge or anything like that. So you just go ahead and calm down. I am not talking about this to get into your wallets or to get into your pocketbooks. I am here to bring you good news that God wants to bless your finances. Now, I'm glad that I got the sort of mixed responses that I'm getting right now. That proves to me that I'm on the right track. I'll tell you a story about a friend of mine who's a pastor, has a great church, and when his little boy was growing up, he used to go and get into the in the pool with him at their apartment complex, and he talked his little boy into coming and jumping off the sides. So he'd come and jump off the side, and he'd catch him, and you know, and then go into the water. And they did this for, you know, months. And one day they asked his friend to come over, and the little boy's friend came over, and they were there, and that little boy was afraid of the water. And when they'd be like, come on, we're going to be right here on the side. I'm going to stick my hands out, and you just jump in. And his little friend was like, no. And he's like, come on, I'll catch you. And so then he looks at his son, and he goes, come on, jump in here and show him how it's done. And he watched his friend for a few minutes, and he started shaking his head, and he said, no. And after months and months and months of jumping into his dad's arms and nothing bad happening, just from being around his friend for a few minutes, he wouldn't jump in anymore. And he wouldn't trust his dad. And when we start this series today, I want to ask this question to you. To take some areas I do and some areas, and now we all want to be religious right now and be like, well, of course we do. Of course I, yes, of course I trust God. I mean, God is in control, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. Of course I trust God. But our actions don't always back that up. When we trust God, our actions will show it. And some of you are going to listen to this series today, and maybe you'll make it through all four of them, and it's not going to do anything for you. And you're going to say, no, I don't trust God. But I will promise you this, if you'll listen to the whole series, listen to the whole thing in its entirety, you're going to get to know God in one of the most sensitive areas of your life. You'll experience God in a way that you haven't before. Now, I say one of the most sensitive areas of your life. In some way, shape, or form, every day, everybody thinks about money at least once. You can't help it. You even if you don't spend any cash throughout the day, every time you drive through one of them toll booths and the little light comes on and says, thank you, you're thinking about it, aren't you? You go out to eat, and you're thinking about it. You go get online, check your balance, you're thinking about it. You go to the gas station, you drive a car like mine, you're definitely thinking about it. Now, some people have gotten smart and got Priuses and wind-up cars and all kinds of little things like that, so they don't have to think about it as much. But if you'll listen to what we're going to talk about over these next 4 weeks, you're going to experience God in a way that will touch the most sensitive area of your life. So I want to start off by saying this. God is rich. Come on, that should have got a better amen than that. God is rich. The Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's pretty rich. God is a rich God. And you can't help but notice by looking at creation that you can see God is rich because he made all of this. There are places that you can go and see things that we deem valuable and see miles and miles and miles of it. There are places over in the Middle East that they harvested the cedars. Me and Mike were just talking about this. Mike Roller and I were talking about this. The cedars of Lebanon. Well, there are still cedar fields over there. Now, they're not what they used to be back in King Solomon's time because man harvested a lot of them. But the cedar trees that grow in different parts of the world. Now, see, in Oklahoma, where Jody and I moved here from, we had cedar trees there. But compared to some of the other places in the world, we had cedar bushes. I mean, these things are big enough to drive cars through. You know, if you ever go up, anybody been to Northern California and seen the redwoods? It's so big you can drive cars right through the middle of them. Now, this is the kind of trees we're talking about. That is expensive and wealthy, and our God owns every one of them. You can go to places and go into gold mines and see veins of gold that just run all the way down through the cavern. And I'm not talking about a little bit that you put on your finger that costs a couple thousand dollars. I'm talking billions of dollars, and there's vein after vein after vein after vein after vein of it. You can go to South Africa and go in the diamond mines. And I'm not talking about, a $10,000 one that some of you ladies wearing or would love to be wearing on your finger. I'm talking about literally billions and billions and billions of dollars, and God owns all of it. Silver mines and titanium mines. We could go on and on. God created all of that in here. Why? Because he owns all of it. God's rich. But God is not just rich. It's one thing to know and have a rich uncle. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's another thing to have a generous uncle. You didn't know people that's rich. There's people that we all know that are rich, crazy rich. My aunt, who lives in just outside of Washington, D.C., her husband rebuilt the Pentagon after 9/11. He actually had just finished working on it and when it got hit again. And his company makes $300-400 million a year. It's not bad. Remember that stack of money in the video? That was pretty impressive, wasn't it? That was $280 million stacked up on the ground. He makes that in a year. That was me filming his... No, I'm just kidding. That would have been cool, right? I would have jumped in the middle of it and laid down. Made angels. Listen, we all know wealthy people. It's another thing to know somebody who's wealthy and generous. And God is generous. Now, I say that, and some people immediately have a hard time believing in the generosity of God because we haven't always seen the generosity of God. And that's the thing, is some people immediately, when I say God's generous, some people in here automatically put the wall up. And I could see some of your faces change. Well, I don't know about that. I mean, he is, if I'm good enough. I mean, if I can do enough to earn it, well then, yeah, God's generous. No, God's generous whether you earn it or not. We're going to get to that in a little bit. And that doesn't mean that he's just going to, just cause truckloads of money to be delivered to your house. If that was the case, we'd already have that happen, right? God is generous, though. But most people have a hard time with it because they haven't experienced God's generosity. Listen, hard times have happened to everybody. Now, my mom and dad are here today, and they came in just to be with us at the grand opening of this new facility. And I'm just going to tell you what, this has been a labor. I mean, we're talking a month of intense 14-hour days nonstop with a day off for me here and there. And I want to thank all of you who have come out and helped clean and straighten and put things everywhere. I want to thank my dad who came down and spent a week with me. Yep. He built the stage. Well, he was the contractor or the foreman on the stage. And then my best friend Keith Neighbor was here in our last service. So he came down and did the backdrop and the drum cage. Doesn't it sound so much better with those drums locked up in an apartment of their own? And so I want to thank him because he's watching right now. I know Keith's watching today. And then I want to thank two individuals specifically because they were with me almost the whole step of the way. And Jim and Ed have, in one way, shape, or form, I had Jim by himself and I had Ed by himself, and then I would have them together. And they were, between the two of them, they almost covered the entire four-week process with me. And guys, thank you so much, because we wouldn't have been able to do it without you. All of the rest of you, so much, thank you so much. Ralph, thank you for wiring up our cool little coffee house backdrop back there. I'm getting there. Calm down. And then I want to thank my unofficial personal assistant, Sarah, because she's like waiting to be hired, and I'm like, well, I got to get hired first, and then we'll talk about it. But Sarah has been with us. Just she's the only person that's been here more than Ed and Jim and me and Jody. Sarah has been here the whole time. And Sarah, listen, Sarah grew up doing this. Her dad pastored down in Poinciana forever, and she knew exactly. I mean, I would almost get it halfway out of my mouth, and she's already moving to do it. So thank you so much, Sarah, for being here. And Mike, thanks so much for loaning us your wife. He would call her and be like, are you coming home? Where's the SpaghettiOs? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, my mom and dad, I started this whole process by saying my mom and dad are here with us today, and they've got a very successful business up in Kentucky, and they do very well. And I grew up, I don't remember the hard times as much as I remember the blessed times. But I do remember some of the hard times. I do remember when we were poor. I remember when my dad made $75 a week. Now, that was in the 70s, so that was about like $200 a week. I remember my first bicycle was my dad's old bicycle that he had on Napier Street in Flatwoods. It was an orange one with a big banana seat on it about this long and the chopper handlebars. It was a Huffy. Had a spring on the front end, but it was old. And I remember those kind of things. I remember, I was old enough to remember when we got our first nice living room suit. Does anybody remember in the 70s when you bought matching furniture and table and everything? There was none of this, I'll go to IKEA and get that, and, oh, I found this on the side of the road and just spray painted it all over again, and look how beautiful it is. It was none of that. It was, you went and bought and ours was black leather. If we're talking in the 70s now, remember. I remember when that happened, all right? And so I remember when we would upgrade throughout life. I remember not always having the newest and the best. Eventually, we'd get there, but not always having the newest and the best. And I remember those times. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? And you know what? That's not uncommon to anybody. I remember when my mom finally decided she had to go to work because we weren't going to be able to make it. She went to work for a doctor. I remember that. She wanted, Dad wanted her to be a stay home, and she was like, "Nope, I'm going to go to work, or else we're not going to be able to make it." And now Dad wants to be stay at home, and she's like, "Nope, you're going to work." See, he amened me on that one, right? I remember old furniture. I remember free furniture at my house. Like me, personally, getting free furniture. Most of it was their old one. I slept on that black leather couch in my house when I moved out. That was one of the first pieces of furniture I had. Anybody else have hand-me-down clothes? Shoes? I was the only child, praise God, but I hated that growing up, but I love it now. I don't have to deal with any drama or anything with brothers and sisters. I'm just like, when they die, I get everything, and there's nobody to fight with. So, they know it. We have this conversation all the time. We were talking. I got a lot that butts up next to theirs. They live up on a hill or next to my grandparents, and I got a lot right next door to them. And we were talking about whether or not, to sign it over to them and make it all one big thing. I said, it doesn't matter to me what we do. I get it all eventually anyway, so I don't care. Whatever. But anyway. Now, what was I going to say? I lost my train of thought. Oh, hand-me-down clothes and shoes. We're going through it right now with Peyton. Peyton is wearing Preston's shoes and clothes. All right? That's not because we're poor, so anybody that oh, we never go buy the pastor something. No, it's not that. It's just that when you have a kid grow through stuff so fast and it's like, oh, it's still good. Why do I get rid of this? This still has tread on the bottom and they're not dirty. Why? Just do it. And so we're doing that. But anybody else have to wear secondhand clothes when you were growing up because your parents couldn't afford to get you anything else? All right. Well, this is how we have come to look at the generosity of God, is by the way we pass through the things in our life. Now, I was talking about old bikes a minute ago. I remember being 6 years old and getting rid of the orange Huffy with the big banana seat for this. The Evel Knievel, 1970. Now, that right there was hardcore, man. To us in our past as that being the generous side of God. And by our past experiences, we will put God in a box of whether he's generous or not. Go ahead and turn to 3 John chapter 2. The generous side of God is a mystery to some people because they haven't lived it, or whatever they have experienced, well, that's all the more generous God is. Let me say this. There have been some people who say, oh, you know, it's a blessing to be poor. Poverty is a blessing. Listen, if you think that, you ain't ever been poor. Poverty is not a blessing. Poverty is a curse. All right? And if you have a hard time believing that God is generous, as others say he is, well, it's because you're basing it on your past experiences. Many people feel like they go out and they earn. I earn every dollar. Well, good, you should. But wouldn't it be better if God blessed your efforts so that every dollar you earn is more? If we base our beliefs about God and his generosity on our current circumstances or on our past experiences, we're not ever going to be able to believe for what his true nature and generosity is. You cannot do that. You cannot base where you are now on the future of God's generosity. God's true nature, one of blessing people financially, must be based on his promises and not from what we're experiencing now. Even if you're rich now, if you're loaded beyond belief, you're one of those guys that has a room in his house with the money in it. You cannot believe God's nature is the blessed based on how blessed you are right now. It has to always be based on his promises. You can't base God's generosity on how poor you are now or how rich you are now. You can only base God's generosity on what his word says, on what his promises say. If you go through and you base God's generosity on your current circumstances, rich or poor, you will cycle through that experience and it will be the same for you over and over and over and over and over. And some of you that are, you know, maybe sitting in here and you're like, well, I'm worth about $50 million. Great. Wouldn't you be like to be worth $100? But if you base God's generosity on the $50 million, you're going to stay at $50 million. Now, some of you are going, well, dang, how much more do they need? God has an endless supply, and I'm not going to limit him. If he wants to bless $100 million, I'm open. Some of you that make $40,000 a year, if you're basing your belief about God's generosity on your $40,000, guess what? You're going to stay at $40,000. You're going to stay right there. Well, $40,000, there's nothing. I'm not making fun of $40,000. That's what I got paid when I was a youth pastor at Rhema. That's good money. I'm not knocking that at all. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to base the generosity of God on what my job is paying me. Y'all better get that now. It cannot be on your own experiences. It cannot be on where you are now. It has to be based on His words. It has to be based on His promises. The worst mistake that you can make in your quest to believe in God's generosity is to say these words, "Well, it's not happening, so it must not be God's will." People that really change are people who start thinking inwardly different before the outside starts to change. It doesn't happen because you come into some money. It doesn't happen because you win the lottery. It doesn't happen because you inherit a fortune from the rich uncle. It only happens, we only experience God's generosity when we think differently about His promises. We have to think differently first. Your inward man must change what he believes, and then that becomes a magnet that draws God's blessings to you. 3 John chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 2. Now look at the words that he says here. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." Now let's just stop right there. Now that's a good prayer to pray. How many of you ever prayed this for yourself? You ought to. "I pray that I prosper and am in good health." Lord, let me be healthy and wealthy. That's basically what he's saying right there. Now, get over the fact that, listen, let me just, we're going to get into this later on in the week. Money's not vulgar and money's not bad. Everybody relax on that. Everybody, money's bad. No, it isn't. Money's neutral. Money takes on the characteristic of whoever's holding it. Money in the hands of a drug dealer, yeah, that's bad. But money in the hands of somebody that's going to send missionaries around the world, come on, that's good money right there. Money in the hands of somebody that's going to, destroy a church over on Sand Lake. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But money in the hands of somebody that's going to, run guns and do organized crime, that's bad. Sure it is. But money in the hands of somebody that's going to feed the homeless, come on, that's good. See, money doesn't take on, it's not evil. It's not evil. It takes on the characteristics of whose hands it's in. So stop, we're talking about money an awful lot. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Just get comfortable. We're going to camp here for 4 weeks. But look at what he says here. "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health." Now, he says prosper in all things. And it's almost like you're okay to pray, "Well, Lord, help them do good at their job. Help them, have a good family life." But, we almost have a hard time praying for somebody else to get rich. That's what prosper in all things means, though. Does it say that or not? All things, except for the money. Lord, you got to bless me first. If you ain't going to bless me, don't bless him. But it says it right there, doesn't it? "I pray that you," not myself, "that you may prosper in all things." So yeah, I want you to have a good home life. I want you to be healthy. I want you to have a good job. I want you to be peaceful. I want you to have all this. But I want you to have money in your pocket too. I want you to prosper in all things and be in health. But now notice what he says here. "Just as your soul prospers." What's he saying? Your soul's already prospering, so the rest of you can now catch up. What's he saying? It's the inside that has to change first. If your inside doesn't believe that God wants to bless you, then guess what? The outside isn't going to ever receive it. Even if somebody dumped a truckload of money in your front yard and you went out and dove in it like Scrooge McDuck and swam around and just let it rain down on top of you and you were like, "Yay, money!" If that happened, you'd blow through it in a heartbeat. Unless the inside and the spirit man changes first. You're already prosperous on the inside. It's inside. It has to happen there first. Well, Brent, how come that's not happening more often? Well, great question. How come there isn't more people getting saved? That's God's will too. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "He's not willing that any should perish." But how many of you know there's people perishing right now? Come on now, talk back to me. Don't get quiet. There's people perishing right now. You know there's people in hell right now? There's people in hell right now. Is that God's will? They're there, though, aren't they? So why is it that we judge Everything else on whether it happens, but people are going to hell, and it's like, well, it's not will. It wasn't God's will for them to perish, but they're there. The reason that they're there is because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe that Jesus is Lord. You cannot determine God's will for finances by what you see around you or what you've experienced now. We have a part to play in God, in what God wants to do for us financially. It's not just going to happen. Now, I want to say this to you, and if you're taking notes, write this down. God wants to do more for you than what you are currently experiencing, even more than you do. God wants to do more for you than you are currently experiencing financially, even more than you do. I don't know, Brent. I really want to be rich. God wants you to be rich more than you do. Now, I'm not talking vulgar rich. I'm not talking wasteful rich. I'm not talking, you know, blowing your nose with $100 bills rich. I'm not talking stupid. I'm talking blessed. He is more willing to give, catch this, than you are willing to receive. Now, I'll tell you right now, it's awful quiet in this Baptist church this morning because we're talking about things that are sensitive to people. And this proves my point. The enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from discovering God's principles concerning financial stewardship, giving, and blessing. He'll do everything he can, including make you balk at some of the things that I'm talking about this morning. God wants you rich. Oh, no, he doesn't. God wants you blessed. Well, why ain't I blessed? God wants you to have money in your pocket. Well, Brent, there's starving people in the world. Well, but God wants you to, you know, have nice things. Well, Brent, there's homeless people that don't have anything. And it's awful vulgar for you to talk to me about being blessed. Well, how do you think they're going to get help? Well, there's plenty of other rich people in the world. Why don't you just try and be one of them? Hey, then you can go and help to your heart's content. Come on, somebody. You can go do something for somebody else and bless their socks off. How do you think that's going to happen? We're all ready your company made $50 million last year, and you only gave $5 million to the homeless. Well, why don't you go make $50 million, and you can give $45 to the homeless? Well, that's why do I got to do it all? Why do they got to do it all? Why don't you believe God to get blessed so that you can? The enemy is going to do everything he can, including getting you to balk at what I'm saying today. Okay? So he's going to do what he can to keep you from learning what stewardship, giving, and blessing is. Let's talk about stewardship. That's a big church word. What is stewardship? Turn to Psalm chapter 24. Now this is just the introduction Sunday. I hope you're all doing okay. What is stewardship? Stewardship is taking excellent care and using it to its fullest extent of what God has entrusted you with. What does that mean? Until we get this thought in our heads, nothing's going to change. Everything on the earth is God's. Period. Including the earth, the universe, the stars, the galaxies, everything. It's all God's. All belongs to him. Until you understand that, you can't understand God's will concerning finances. If I had my wallet with me, I'd pull it out. Somebody got their wallet? Let me borrow it. This is not yours. I know it's yours, and you carry it around, it goes in your pocket, and if somebody steals it from you, you go call the police. I get it. That's not what I mean. Everything that's been put in there has been put in there because God owns it all. God owns it. This is, and when you die, guess what? You can't take any of it with you. You came into this world naked as a jaybird. And guess what? You're going out naked as a jaybird, except for the suit that they cut up the back and put on you at the funeral home. Or the dress. You're not going out with anything. Well, I'm going to have it all buried with me. And 200,000 years or whatever, 1,000 years, 20 years, whatever, some archaeologist can dig it up and take it from you. What? That's what they did when we found the pyramids. Anybody ever gone and seen King Tut's tomb? Hey, they tried to take it with them. You can't. Can't take it with you. Why? Because it doesn't belong to you. It's yours, but it's on loan. Ooh, it's awful quiet in here. It's on loan. What is stewardship? It is using what God's given you to its fullest extent. Psalms chapter 24, verse number 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. Listen, we are just caretakers of what God is giving us. Now, sadly, when we're born into this world, and psychology will prove this out, nobody is a natural-born giver. Nobody comes out of the womb going, "It's okay, don't fool with me, I'm fine." Nobody! Nobody comes out of the womb silent and just happy and just... We all come out screaming our heads off, going, "Put me back in, it's cold out here, I don't like this, there's too much excitement." You know why? Because you're all worried about yourself. You know why? We're born stingy. We are. We're born all about us. Any parents will tell you, when babies are born, moms especially, got to feel sorry for them, especially if they're nursing, every 2 to 3 hours, they'll let you know, "I am hungry." They don't care if it's in the middle of the night and you're sound asleep in REM state and having a good dream for the first time in days. They don't care. Why? Because they're stingy. Yes, I said it. Babies are stingy. I've had two of them, and both of mine are. All of yours were too. Some are easier, but they all will tell you when they're hungry. Babies don't just get up and go to the refrigerator and make themselves a sandwich. Everybody is a born taker. We become givers because something bigger than ourselves changes our thinking. Somebody demonstrates it to you. You watch something on, you know, somebody else did it. There was something demonstrated, and you enjoyed it, and you liked the way it made you feel, and that's what changed you. You cannot experience God's best without trusting Him when He tells you to give something away. That's what being a steward is. If He puts it in your hands, and He tells you, and turns right around and says, "Okay, give that away." You ain't ever going to experience God's best. You have to be a steward. That means you take good, listen, and while you have it, you take good care of it. Let me just go a little step further. That doesn't mean if he does bless you financially, you go out and do like the y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? Got his inheritance. Y'all ever read that part of the story where he went and asked for his inheritance and his dad never balked once? Never like, "What? No, you're waiting until I die. How dare you?" His dad was like, "Sure, okay, here you go. Here you go. There's your inheritance. Have a good time." That's the generosity of God right there. That's an example of it. Now, if we're supposed to be good stewards, that doesn't mean we go out and spend it like a crazy person. Make it rain, baby. Make it rain. Here it comes. $100 bills, y'all. That's not being a good steward. Remember, and listen, and sitting on it with a mason jar underneath your bed because you're afraid the banks are going to collapse and it's all going to go away, and that's not being a good steward ever either. "Oh, you're right, Brent. I'm going to go dig a hole in the backyard." You remember the story of the talents? Keith just preached it a few weeks ago. What happened to the guy that sat on it and didn't do anything with it? And his master was mad at him. So, if we're going to be good stewards, we don't go out and spend it crazy, and we don't just sit back and hold on to it like, "Oh my God, it's going to go away any second." We do with it what God calls us to do with it. Come on, somebody, better catch that. That's what being a good steward is. You have to know, after you're a good steward, how much God wants to bless you. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Do you know how much God wants to bless you? Do you really know? Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now catch this next part. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely, come on, watch this now, give us all things? Now catch this. The death of Jesus should tell you the way God thinks about you. It was his way to make preparation and blessing for you in all, come on now, all things. Now we're all so ready to say, yes, I'm going to heaven when I die. Yes, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, some of you are ready to say, yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have been like, yes, I believe in healing. Yeah, we're all ready to believe that, and it doesn't make us feel any shame about that at all. But if you say, God wants to bless you financially, oh, there's too many people out there suffering and hurting. There's too many people out there suffering and hurting spiritually too, and we ain't afraid to go up to them and be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Why does it have to be any different? It's all about our own sensitivity. But Jesus died, and he gave Jesus to die on the earth so that he could give us all things. And all things isn't part. It's all things. So let's look at the word blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Some people have all kinds of connotations. When you say the blessed life, does that mean fat cat living? Does that mean big dog living? What does that mean? The word blessed means having supernatural power working for you. Supernatural power working for you. Now, what's the opposite of a blessing? Curse. What's the word curse mean? Having supernatural power working against you. If I want to have a blessed life, and I want to be blessed in all areas, and since we're talking about money, that's what I'm talking about. If I want to be blessed in my finances, then guess what? I need to ask God to have his, come on, y'all better catch this, supernatural power working in my finances. Now that doesn't, I want to stop right here. I do not believe in the prosperity gospel that's being preached out there. I don't believe it the way it's a lot of other Word of Faith guys preach it. I don't believe in supernatural debt cancellation where there's going to be a glitch at the bank and suddenly you don't have any debt anymore. If you believe that, you're at the wrong church. I don't believe that. I will never believe that. You'll never talk me into it. I've talked with some of the biggest theologians on this, some of the guys that are preaching it on TV. I've sat in the room one-on-one and had conversations about it. And they couldn't change my mind. You're not going to change my mind. I don't believe in the glitch because God just moved on your behalf and it happened. And I don't believe in the glitch and suddenly there's $10,000 in your bank account that wasn't there before. If that shows up and you don't go report it, you're a thief. No, we're just setting the record straight because I'm not one of those guys. Okay? But I do believe that God can bless my finances that when I don't have to go and waste money on fixing stuff all the time. Come on, I don't have to go and waste my money and having to replace things all the time. And I don't have, why? Because God's blessing, come on, blessing his supernatural power working in my finances. I'm not having to waste it on other things. It's awful quiet in here this morning. Maybe you're just thinking. If I'm going to have supernatural power working on my behalf, I want it working in my finances. Some of you maybe struggle with your finances because your families and your ancestors have brought a curse on you. Maybe it don't have nothing to do with you. Maybe the supernatural power is working against you because of something that was set in motion by somebody down in your family tree. But in order to have supernatural power working for your finances, God has to be first place in your life. Now, I said it in the video. I'll say it again. There are more than 500 verses in the Bible that talk about prayer. There are more than 500 verses in the Bible that talk about faith. And everybody's okay with those. Oh, yeah, we should be talking about prayer and faith. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible that have to do with money and material possessions. In 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them had to do with money. In a lot of churches, when the pastor mentions offering, people start getting nervous. Some people start getting mad. Other people start getting frustrated. Some people say, I don't go to church there because they're just all about taking my money. You want to see how much you trust God? Check your attitude when someone starts talking about money in the church. That'll tell you how much you trust God. I don't know if I believe that. Okay, well, do you really trust God or not? How you handle your money reveals volumes about your priorities, your loyalties, and affections. And I know we're going over a little bit today, but I'm almost done. You trust me? Let me say this. Money is a test from God. What? Word of faith people, put your rocks down right now. God doesn't test us. Yes, he does. He does not tempt us with evil, but he will test us. In the Garden of Eden, God placed before Adam and Eve two trees along with everything else. What were those two trees? They were tests. There was the tree of life. They could have ate from that and lived forever. Or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Put it before them. What was that? Was that a temptation? No. What Satan did was a temptation. He came in and was like, look how scrumptious this is. And you're not going to die. And everything will be okay. That was tempting. God just put it there and said, don't eat of that. And walked away. That's a test. That's a test. God will give you opportunities that will show you what you're going to do. You ever been believing God for something, praying for something, and you got a little bit of it? Anybody ever had that happen? You know, like you pray and believe in God for a certain amount of money, and like a little part of it came in? And it's like, where's the rest of it, God? Well, I don't know. What are you going to do with that first? God knows what you're going to do with it. You got to know what you're going to do with it. That's the test. Oh, I still don't know if I believe this, Brent. It's okay. It's just week one. God will give you little opportunities because in a little opportunity, you will see what you're going to do with the big opportunity. I'll do it when it gets important. No, you won't. If you're not tithing on your minimum wage job, you ain't going to tithe when you're a millionaire. If you ain't giving offerings off of your, you know, $40,000 a year, you ain't going to tithe and give offerings off your $40 million. You ain't gonna do anything off your little that you aren't doing off your big. I guess I got that backwards. You ain't going to do anything off your big that you ain't doing off your little. If you want something big to come into your finances, you have to do well with what you have. Take care of the little things, and the big things will come. The little things are how God tests you. The same test came to the children of Israel. Now, Israel, where it's located in the world, is in the middle of three different continents. Africa, Asia, thank you, Asia, and Europe. Got a geography major over here. Right in the middle is Israel. And there it sits with the capabilities of blessing three different, not just nations, continents. And they did. Man alive. They were loaning to other countries and they were appealing to all those, I mean, all of them. Everybody came to Israel. All right? It was a great place for all kinds of people to thrive in. Israel got so blessed in the promised land that they were constantly loaning. Now, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 13, verse number 2, God introduces a principle to the Israelites called the first fruits. Now, I have actually had people in this church email me and ask me, what's the difference in tithing and first fruits and all that stuff? We're going to talk about that just for a minute, and then we're going to wrap it up, okay? Look at what he says here. Exodus chapter 13, verse number 2. Consecrate to me all the firstborn whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast. Now look at these next words of what he says here. It is mine. That's God talking. It's mine. Now there are 16 other times here in the Old Testament that God says that the firstborn male was his. Always. This was the law. Now, he's talking about everything. If it was a clean animal, sheep, goats, animals that you could eat, the firstborn that came out, they sacrificed it to God. That was the first, boom, kill it, burn it to God. If it was unclean, like a horse or a donkey or a pig or something like that, those were considered unclean. Okay? And God didn't accept unclean animals as sacrifices. Now watch this, because I'm going to teach you something. He didn't take unclean animals as a sacrifice. So what'd you do with the firstborn? Because he said, all the firstborn belong to me, but you can't sacrifice those to me. So what do I do? They would redeem the firstborn unclean animals, watch this now, by sacrificing another clean animal. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? The clean dying for the unclean. You get this? And then, once it was redeemed by the clean animal, then they could use that horse or donkey or whatever for whatever it was born for. Okay? Everything else that was born to those parents from the clean animals, they could have them all forever. I mean, they could eat them all, you know, breed them. I mean, they could do whatever, you know, the sheep, the goats, all, they could do that for the rest of the, all, as long as they were all alive, they could use them. Because they were redeemed from the firstborn. If unclean animal was born and you couldn't redeem it with a clean animal, guess what you had to do? You had to break its neck and just take it out in the woods and just leave it. And it says it in here, verse 12. He actually says, then you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Isn't that a horrible thing? And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. The idea that God was placing in the children of Israel, he was communicating this. If you give God the firstborn, every animal born after that was redeemed, and they, everyone would be blessed. Boys that were born to the were offered to the Lord to redeem them. He didn't call for sacrificing humans, but they had to be redeemed. What means this? If they were firstborn, they had to be offered to the Lord, and the Lord could decide, you're called into ministry or you're not. You're going to be a prophet, you're going to go work in a farm. They had to be offered to the Lord, period. No questions asked. Here, God, whatever you want to do with them. Y'all know the story of Samuel? Samuel was that guy. All right? Boys were offered to the Lord to redeem them. We as humans had to be redeemed. Jesus was the Lamb of God slain, dying in our place. Why? To redeem us. This went all the way back to Cain and Abel. Cain offered whatever he wanted. Whenever he wanted, Abel gave the firstborn. Genesis chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you real quick. Verse number 3. And in the process of time, that's a very important phrase. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of God, fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flocks and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offerings, but he did not respect Cain and his offerings. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Once brought to God the firstborn and the other, one brought to God the firstborn of his livestock. The other brought whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however he wanted. It's just whenever, God, I had it right now, and so here you go. This was the first fruits principle. Anything that is given first can never be lost, and anything that is kept cannot be kept. You'll never outgive God. Let me close with this little story. God told the same thing to the children of Israel when they were wandering into the desert. They go into the promised land. The first place they come to is, no Bible theologians know. They come into the promised land. They come in to Jericho. Jericho, the walled city. But God actually gives them this city. And this is the only time he does it. God actually knocks the walls down of the city. Never does it again. All the rest of the time, they had to go climb the walls and sneak in, do all this stuff. They had to actually let God go in and destroy the walls. The only time he did it. But when he did it, he turned around and he said, you're going to get in there, and everything you see in Jericho belongs to me. You're going to walk past big giant vats of flour and wine and olive oil and all that stuff. Leave it alone. You're going to see money. You're going to see stacks of gold. Leave it. You can't have it. It's mine. And actually, the word says they built a treasury to the Lord. So you can't touch any of it. So we all know the story. Achan goes in there and says, nobody's going to know. It's not that big a deal. I'm going to just take this. What's he doing? He's violating the first fruit principle, that everything first belongs to God. He takes it, takes a few bars of gold and hides it, and guess what? They go to the next city, which is a little bitty, teeny, little, just, you know, like, small. And they get their hind ends kicked. Why? Because they violated the first fruits principle. Some of you are struggling financially because you're not honoring God with your first fruits. Now, what is the first fruit? Well, that's what we're supposed to give to God, and we're supposed to give it to God first. I do not believe you should give it to the preacher on TV because you watch him every week. No. Well, where does your first fruits go? Where God tells you to put it. Well, doesn't it belong to the church? If that's where God tells you to put it, it does. Well, where does it go? Where God leads you to put it. The bottom line is, though, you need to be putting it somewhere. That ought to be the first thing you do. You get paid, first thing you ought to do is pull that out and give it to God. Well, I can't afford it. Listen, you'll never afford to give God first fruits until you give God first fruits. You better catch that. You'll never afford to until you do. And when the children of Israel did this, they walked around and God gave them this big city and they weren't allowed to have anything in it. Jericho was the best. The walls were so big, they raced chariots around the top. It was a big, bad city. And it was the best. God took it all. But watch this. Every city after that, they could have whatever they want, however much. There were places it was days they were loading out the plunder. That's the word I was looking for. The plunder. They would take days to carry it all out. Days and days. And listen, that kind of stuff still affects Israel now. Israel's one of the richest nations in the world. Why? Because they did what God told them to do when it was time to go in there. Why? It's the first fruits principle. You give God what he asks for first. Well, how much do I give him? Well, that's where the word tithe comes from, 10%. We're going to get to where that comes into next week. How much is it? How much do I give to God? 10%, because when you give him your 10%, he blesses the 90, and it'll go further than anybody else in the world's 90 will go. We're going to get there next week. I know I went over way big today, but this is a good introduction